Welcome everybody to Hebrew Plus, Mokhtoni of Bree, and special welcome to all those of you who will be listening on the internet, right? Who are some of our guys that have left? Jun, right? In Korea? And who else?
Paolo?
Hello Paolo and Jun in Korea and Brazil, so I hope you guys see this or hear this. Very good. My thanks to Tom Egger for helping me out last week while I was in Peoria at a college visit. We are still in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, and I believe we're ready to start verse 13. We're right in the middle of a kind of a speech that Samuel is given to the people that actually, as you will see, actually elicits what seems to be true repentance, and then Samuel kind of turns to a more gospel attitude. Right here, we're kind of right in the middle of the law. You know, he just doesn't like the idea that they ask for a king, right? And that's kind of understating the whole thing, really. But we're kind of right in the middle of the speech at the Ve'ata in verse 13. All right. So let me start there, and I'll translate, and then allow you guys to ask any questions you might have. So Samuel continues, Ve'ata hine hamelech asher bechartem, asher she'eltem. And now, notice the Ve'ata usually comes at the end of a preceding message in which there's a conclusion to be drawn that, you know, he's moving kind of now to the close of what he wanted to say. So it's kind of, and so, hine, look, almost like, here is the king whom bechartem, you have chosen, whom she'altem, whom you asked. That's a simple call, perfect, second masculine plural from the root sha'al. Notice that in this relative clause, what's missing, okay, notice you don't have the resumptive pronoun, so you would want, in a full form, here is the king whom you chose, who you asked for him. See? So in English, you almost have to put for whom you ask. But once again, in relative clauses, very often the resumptive pronoun is left out. All right? And it has to be supplied in English. Okay? Vehine, and look, Yahweh has natan, Yahweh has set up. Notice natan and seem can very often be switched, and here you have that. So Yahweh has set up over you a melech, a king. Okay. Any questions on verse 13? All right. Verse 14. Im tiru et Yahweh va avatem oto u'shemartem bekolo va, keep going, velo tamru et pi Yahweh. If you fear Yahweh and serve Him and obey His voice. Notice shama plus beit. Throughout this context means obey. And obey His voice and do not rebel. Notice that this is from Mara. Mara. Alright. Mem, Resh, He. And it's a hipheel from Mara. And if you do not rebel against the Yahweh, against the mouth of Yahweh, we would probably translate better in English, against the command of Yahweh. All right. Notice that you have the if is only said once, and then you have the rest vav plus perfects, and you understand the if kind of after every or before every verb. If you fear Yahweh, and if you serve Him, and if you obey His voice, and if you do not rebel against the command of Yahweh. All right. Good. Any questions up to that point? Because it gets a little. Notice that there's an atnach there. All right. Now notice what comes next. V'yitem gamatem v'gam hamelech asher malak aleichem achar Yahweh Eloheichem. There's actually two ways to do this. Now here's how the most common way is. Most commonly, translators say that this v'yitem is also part of the if clauses. Okay. Part of the protasis of the conditional, so that they translate like this. And if you also, both you and the king, notice the gam here, both and if both you and the king are, Okay, so it's another if the clause that you add on to it. All right? And if both you and the king are, I have to add the relative clause here, both you and the king who has become king over you are after the Lord your God. Okay? So, in other words, you can see it as part of the if clauses. Okay? And then the 15 kind of continues it. Alright? And you go from there. A better way to do it is to say that this clause, vichitem, is the second part of the conditional, the conclusion, the apodosis. So it would go like this. If you fear Yahweh your God, and if you serve Him, and if you obey His voice, and if you do not rebel against the mouth of Yahweh, stop, then both you and also the king who rules over you will be, and then you have to supply something like following after Yahweh your God. Alright? Okay, and notice the Masoretes seem to want us to read it that way. And it makes good sense to read it that way. It's a little difficult to be after the Lord your God. But what it simply means is that, and it comes through in a couple other places in Samuel, the same kind of phrase, this idea of when you obey Yahweh, you follow after Him, or He goes before you to protect you. So that seems to be what the author's trying to say. Okay? Kurt?
So is the apodosis then normally done through a vowel like this?
Yes. Yes, notice a lot of times that the grammatical form itself doesn't tell you necessarily when you have the prosodis, when you have the apodosis. And so you're kind of going by context. Okay? Yeah. Okay, any other? Go ahead.
So the if is really the clue at the beginning.
Yeah.
It's a phrase.
That right. And then you're trying to figure out. That's right. That's right. And notice how verse 15 kind of does the same thing. Ve'im lo tishma'u. But if you do not obey Bekol, the voice of Yahweh, u'meritem, and if you, now here notice this is from Mara again, and if you rebel against the command of Yahweh, stop, nosiatna, ve'hayata yad Yahweh, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you and ba'avotekem, and against your fathers. All right.
Just one other question.
Go ahead.
So does the Atnah then sort of give you a clue
yeah.
that may be
that seems to be, yeah, that's usually how the Masoretes will kind of clue you in, because they want you, they're telling you by that Atnah that what follows it is kind of part of a different thought. So that's kind of your clue. Okay? Yeah, any other questions on verses 14 or 15 here? Alright, verse 16. Gamata hit yatzvu ura'u et hadavar hagadol hazeh. Now notice that gam here has its normal function to indicate something in addition. Also ata, now, here's an imperative, hit yatzvu from yatzav. Stand together, okay, or, yeah, it's a hit pael imperative. Stand together, ura'u, another imperative, from Ra'a, and see et hadavar hagadol, this great thing which Yahweh is going to do. Notice here you have a participle indicating an imminent future, which Yahweh is going to do le'enekem, before your eyes. Alright? So Samuel isn't done yet. Alright, verse 17. Halo ketzir chitim hayom. Is it not, notice that halo indicates a question, is it not the harvest of chitim, is it not the harvest of wheat, hayom, today? And notice that hayom has not just this 24-hour period, but a more general meaning here. So is it not the wheat harvest Is this not the time of the wheat harvest? This is probably a good English translation. Okay, is this not the time of the wheat harvest? Ekra. And I guess now the implication is that during this time it's dry, it doesn't rain. Okay? Ekra. I will call to Yahweh Vayiten Kolot, and He will give Kolot, thunderings, umatar, and rain. Ude'u. Okay, what's this? What's the root? Yada, and what kind of verb form is it? It's an imperative, call imperative, all right? So I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunders and lightning. Ude'u, and know and see. So notice you have two imperatives, and know and see. All right. So a lot of translations more idiomatically would almost make this like purpose, so that you might know and see. Okay, to kind of smooth it out. But notice that's not really what it is. In He's speaking to the people, and He uses these two imperatives, and you kind of understand that these imperatives would be understood as the result or the reason for what He's going to do. See, I will call to the Yahweh, and He will send thundering and lightning. So know and see. See, so know and see, Ki Rat Kim, that your evil, that's from just a simple noun from Ra'ah, that your evil is Rabbah. Well, you can translate that. That your evil is what? Is great. Right. That's a simple adjective, the feminine singular adjective, because Ra'ah is feminine. What would the masculine singular of that adjective look like? Simple Rav. See? Rav. All right? So know and see that your evil, which you have done in the sight of Yahweh, is great. Okay? By asking, Lishol. Notice that this is a call infinitive construct. Okay? So that know and see that your evil, which you have done in the eyes of the Lord by asking for yourselves for a king is Rabbah, is great. Right. Notice that Lakem is what we would call a dative of advantage or disadvantage. When you ask something for yourself, for your own benefit, sometimes you do it for your own non-benefit, but here it's for their benefit. They bought at least. All right. So notice Samuel has been kind of emphasizing this throughout his speech. He's not happy that they asked for this king. And we've seen it in the previous chapters, all the way from chapter 9 throughout. Okay. Good. Any questions up through 17? Notice how the infinitive construct lish-ol functions here. Know and see that evil, that your evil, which you have done, and now it kind of specifies, by asking for yourselves for a king, or in asking. See, so it specifies the evil is great. All right. Any other questions on 17? All right, good. Verse 18. Vayikra Shemuel El Yahweh. Then Samuel called out to Yahweh. Vayiten Yahweh kolot u'matar bayom hahu. And Yahweh sent thunders and rain on that day. So this is kind of interesting. What do you think is being implied by this action? Who's really the king? Yahweh's really the king. And notice, I mean, this is kind of a power move by Samuel, too, really. I don't know. It's kind of implied, you know, because he prays to Yahweh, and notice what happens. So he says, I'm going to call on Yahweh. Yahweh's going to send thunder and rain, and boom, it happens. So, you know, there's kind of a lot going on underneath this narrative. It's very interesting. Okay? Now notice what happens. Vayira kol ha'am me'od et Yahweh ve'et Shemuel. And all the people feared, became afraid. Vayira. What's the root of Vayira? Yara. Good. And all the people became afraid. Me'od. How does this function? Me'od. Greatly. As an adverb. See, all the people became greatly afraid of Yahweh and Shemuel. Okay. Then verse 19. Vayomru kol ha'am el Shemuel. Then all the people said to Samuel, very good reaction actually, Hitz palel be'ad avadeka el Yahweh Eloheka. Okay. Hitpael Notice that that's a hit pile. There it is. Finally found it. It's the root palal and means to pray. It's a hit pile imperative. There it is. Pray ba'ad avadeka. Pray on behalf of your servants. Notice how they're referring to themselves. Very deferential. They use third person. No, they don't say pray for us even. They say pray for your servants. So they're identifying themselves in relationship to Samuel as Eved, your servants. Notice the humility and deference in the request. So pray on behalf of your servants to Yahweh Eloheka, your God. Ve'al namut, so that we do not die. From Nut, obviously. So that we do not die. Okay, now here's kind of the crucial phrase. Ki yasafnu al kol chatotenu ra'a. For we have added. Notice that that's a simple call. First common plural from yasaf. To add. For we have added to all our sins ra'a. Evil. We have added to all our sins ra'a. Now here's that same infinitive construct, lishol. Notice the difference, though. You do not have the helping vav in this spelling as opposed to the other one. Notice. It's the chaser or the abbreviated spelling. It doesn't have the full holom. And it's just a characteristic of the manuscript. And whenever you read throughout the narratives, you will find sometimes they're spelled with the helping and sometimes not. All right? It doesn't mean anything different, though. So we have added to all our sins evil by asking for ourselves a king. By asking for a king for us. Okay. Questions? Yes?
Why in the beginning of 19 is it a plural verb and in the middle of 18, Vayirah, that's a singular verb?
Yes.
It's the same.
Right.
Same subject, right.
Right. Notice, and that's actually a good point. Notice that people is collective here. Now, in later Hebrew, so for example, reading the book of Chronicles, it's much more common for collectives to be rendered by plural nouns rather than singular nouns. All right? But that's not necessarily consistent, and you kind of see it here in this verse, in the same verse, two verses, you see it both ways. One time rendered and in a section of scripture that's considered earlier Hebrew, right? So that the conventions, you can't necessarily say that it's a later convention to use plurals with collectives. Because you see it in earlier as well, and sometimes it varies depending on the collective that you're talking about. All right. So here, evidently, Kol Ha'am, and Am throughout is spelled sometimes plural, sometimes singular. Some people say, "Oh, it's a rhetorical move." In the first instance, the people are being thought of as a whole. And then the second instance, the people are being thought of as individual members of the group. Well, maybe you could go that way, but I don't know if that can be sustained in all the different examples. And, it could maybe possibly be sustained here, but again, you'd have to look at hundreds and hundreds of different places to see if that rhetorical force kind of bears itself up out as a general rule. And my tendency would be to say, probably not. I mean, you could always make that claim, I suppose, in every single verse. Well, it's a rhetorical move here, but I don't know how much is gained by thinking of it in those terms here. So it's something for us to maybe wrestle with a little more and look at.
I'm just wondering if sentence position has one.
Right.
It leads with
the other. From what I've read, that doesn't seem to make any difference. I mean, again, the only way you'd know is to really examine. And it's, the trouble is you have different collectives, and according to the language, the custom of whether they're singular or plural is not always the same. But again, the tendency is later Hebrew, you'll see collectives are more often construed with plurals, although it's not universal. Simple.
But also the word la.
Say that again.
With the,
oh yes. Yes. In verse 19. Okay, for the ra'ah, so all our, really what you have here, we have added evil to all our sins. So it's not in apposition. It's actually the direct object of yasafnu, the ra'ah is. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, good. Anything else with through verse 19? All right, now notice what Samuel does. Samuel does a nice backpedal here. This is good pastoral practice. He got what he wanted. Vayomer Shemuel el ha'am al tira'u. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. I love this. He just sent thunder and lightning and says, well, don't be afraid. Atem asitem et kol hara'a hazot. You have done et kol hara'a hazot. You have done all this evil. Okay. Ak, but al tasuru. But do not turn me acharei Yahweh, from after Yahweh. So here notice you have a similar phrase as to what we saw with the achar earlier. See, do not turn from, and you also understand the verb following after or walking after Yahweh. All right. Now notice you have a kind of a string of imperatives here. So you have al tasuru first, and now followed by another form, va avad tem, vav plus perfect, but still has an imperative tense. Very commonly, in especially the legislative material, Leviticus through Numbers, and often, very often in Ezekiel, Jeremiah as well, you will see an imperative kind of followed by, you know, a lot of the vav plus the second masculine plural perfects with an imperative force. All right, rather than two imperatives right away. So notice it says, do not turn from Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. Alright, verse 21. Now again, notice it's here, it's not all, but velo tasuru, and do not turn. Okay? Alright, see that? So in the first instance, verse 20, it's al tasuru, and the second one, velo tasuru. Notice that in general, the lo is used in, again, like the Ten Commandments, the more legislative, long-standing stuff that is not just for the immediate context. But here, you know, it's almost interchangeably. You kind of see, I mean, for me to distinguish the difference between those two based on the context would be a little more difficult to do, right? So he says, second one, verse 21, and do not turn. Now notice the Masoretes stop you with the Atnach right there. The Atnach is right in the middle of the verse. It's kind of interesting placement. For acharei ha-tohu. Now here's another collective notice. For after the tohu, after the worthlessness. And it's a collective here, I think, referring to idols. Okay, and so some translations even translate it as idols or worthless idols. But we'll just keep it as, just for now, the worthlessness. And do not turn. For after the worthlessness, which lo yo'ilu, which do not benefit. Right, here, this is a hipil from ya'al, means to help or to be useful. And notice it's plural. Okay? And the subject is ha-tohu. So, do not turn, for after the worthless stuff, which does not benefit and does not yatzilu and will not save. See, will not benefit and will not save. Ki tohu hema, for they are tohu, for they are worthless. So notice what it seems to be doing with the trouble here. What how are these keys functioning? And the keys here seem to function as kind of a focus particle on these words that follow. So what the key is focusing on are these two thoughts that Samuel has. First of all, we have new terminology for idols, right? Which we haven't seen before. And so it's almost as if he says in verse 20, do not turn from Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart, and do not turn, now kind of thinking these words of quotes, do not turn after after the tohu, which will not benefit and will not save. End of quote. Now another one. For they are tohu. See, so notice he's kind of emphasizing how they're supposed to think and react to idolatry and idol worship in this verse. It's kind of interesting how he's structuring this. Okay, Kurt.
So the first tohu is using that sort of as a noun,
yes,
replacement for idols.
Yes.
And then in the other instance, he's using it as an adjective.
Yes. He calls them tohu, and then he tells you why he's calling them tohu. For they are tohu. It's like it's almost like it's a new coinage here, a new term for the idols. You know, we haven't certainly seen it in Samuel. See, so it's as if he's labeling them with as ha tohu, and now he's saying, understand, this is why they don't benefit, they don't save, they are tohu. Does everybody see that? It's kind of interesting. It's kind of in a real compressed package, this verse 21, but it's just an interesting kind of insight into what Samuel's doing. And notice, in the context of this exhortation now, in the context of them getting a king, what the king means, but what it also means in relationship to Yahweh. Nothing should change between you and Yahweh, or in relationship to these other gods, see? So notice he's characterizing the idols in a certain way so that you think about them in a certain way, have a certain attitude towards them.
I'm just wondering if this sort of goes back to the verse 19, I think. This idea of people saying that they will follow Samuel's God, Yahweh, his God, I think. That just seems like kind of a strange phrase.
Right.
Our God.
Right, you know, and you see that a lot, and I'm wondering if he does that and we just kind of don't understand the force of the speech. If that is a way that when you're being very deferential, when you are being, you know, humbled and in subjection, that's the way you talk. I mean, it might be interesting to just do a little study on contexts in which you have Israel referring to someone else, to Yahweh as your God. I think they do that for Moses too, I'm sure, you know, when they get in a tight situation, you talk to him, not us. But it'd be interesting just to kind of carry that out in a study and see where that happens and where it doesn't happen. You might be able to find some interesting things.
There seems to be some kind of mediation
role. Yeah, see, right. That's right. See, they're acknowledging Samuel as the mediator, and that would be, again, my guess as to why they do it. That's right. Let's do one more verse and then we'll stop here. Ki lo yitosh Yahweh et amo. Now here he comes with the big gospel. For Yahweh will not forsake his people. Notice he doesn't say you, he says his people. So he's indicating the relationship that they have with Yahweh by the use of this language. Their amo, his people. See? And that would recall to them the covenant promise that Yahweh had made. See? It would invoke all that. The yitosh, the root is natash, call imperfect, it means to leave or to forsake. Okay? Ba'avur shemo hagadol, on account of his great name. Ki ho'il Yahweh, for Yahweh it was willing. This is from Ya'al, a hipfil perfect. It's not that common of a word. For Yahweh was willing, la'asot, to make you, or to hear it almost in English, you have to say, to take you for himself as a people, or to make you a people for himself. That's probably the best way to do it. For Yahweh was willing to make you, see the asot plus the le'am, to make you a le'am, a people, lo, for him. Again, date of advantage, for his own sake, for his own benefit. So notice that Samuel, right away to comfort the people, reminds them of their relationship with Yahweh, reminds them of the covenant. Yes, Kurt?
You translated that as was willing as opposed to...
Yeah. I mean, you could translate it as is willing as well. It's kind of a stative, you know, so that it has present meaning as well.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, and it would either way, it would remind the people of what Samuel wanted to remind them.
Either of the promise or kind of a read.
Right. That's right. That's right. Good. Any other questions through verse 22? All right. We will finish this up and get into chapter 13 next week we have vacation, right? So when we get back from Easter. All right. Have a blessed Easter, everybody.